Our message today is I can get that up on the screen, is going to be called The Character of God. And what I want to do is to have a series about God's character. And the first character we're going to be looking at this time is going to be God's eternalness. All right, and that's going to be one of his characters that we're going to be looking at, and looking at a lot of scripture. So I made my little half sheet paper for you and never brought it down to church. So I did make it, just so you know. At any rate, here we go. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go move on to the message. Father, I thank you for your word. It's really important. And as we dive into this section where we'll be looking at different characters of who you are, I realize this, I probably can never do justice to all of that. But maybe if we can just skim a little bit of the surface and maybe just retouch, you know, how your character really reflects upon us. And we thank you so much for exposing yourself to us through Scripture and through just through the movements of Jesus Christ and the miracles and the things that have done, not just back in the old, you know, in Scripture times, but right now. We believe that there are miracles. We believe that there are prophecies. We believe that there are times where you speak to us, even in dreams, and you show us things. And we need to know it's you, and personally you. So as we find and understand your character, we can identify your voice and know that it's yours. As Jesus calls his sheep, they know his voice. We want to be able to know your voice, Lord. And this is kind of just something that we can kind of latch on a little bit to. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, we talk about God that's eternal, and it's a very hard concept for us to comprehend. I want you to be thinking about what it means to be eternal. And compare that to our lives that we have here. So, you know what they call them? A bolt of yarn? Is it a bolt of yarn? Or what are they, a strand of yarn?
It's a bolt of fabric.
What is it, a strand of yarn? Okay, bolt of fabric, strand of...
Stain.
Stain. Stain. Stain. Yeah, okay. I'm a perfect knitter. I know how to do all the crocheting and stuff like that. So, I know what I'm talking about. But you know what I'm talking about. It has a little paper wrapping around it. It's kind of like, it looks like a really big hot dog sort of thing. Right? And now, if you could take that string, right, the yarn that's in that, and I think you pull it out the center, right? Is that how it comes out? And you just had a person, like, go down the road, right? I don't know how many feet are in one of those skein. That hot dog thing, all right? That's what we're looking for. You take one of those out, and you start to see, you know, you go down the road, and that person starts going down farther and farther and farther, and all of a sudden, you know, that thing of yarn is gone. But you get another one, right? You tie a little knot to it, and then you spread that out. Next thing you know, that person looks really small, because they're way down the road. Maybe they even drew a point where they've crossed, you know, a bend or something like that, and they can't see anything. Well, I want you to think about the length of those two lengths of yarn put together and that little knot where it tied together. That little knot is your life in eternity. It's a snippet. Your life is that much time in eternity. It's almost nothing. So the 70 plus years that we live, you know, we tend to think, you know, time drags on, you know, it goes, and you know, it just takes forever sometimes for certain things to arrive in the mail or people to come, or you've got this celebration coming, and maybe it comes too quickly, and, you know, it goes too quickly, and then you just have those times. But the point is that our lives and the things that goes on, it in the reference of eternity, it's almost nothing. And you think of the different lives that have been, that have come and have gone. And over the generations, lives forget or forgotten. Even though we have, you know, now we have the DNA ancestry.com, we can actually go back and look at some of our history and everything. But the truth be known, we know probably nothing about our great-great-grandparents. other than their name and where they lived and something like that. We don't know their character. We don't really know what drove them to the profession that they have, or how they handled situations when there was a death in the family, or was a new birth in the family, or you know, when a neighbor, new neighbor came in. We don't know that stuff, you know. Because everybody here, you know, everybody's created slightly different. But we are created in the eyes of God, and we are created in His likeness too. And it's important to be able to realize that. And we start to look at this aspect and the character of God and His eternity and how that plays into our relationship with Him. And that's really what this message is about. All right? So it's not that we just have to realize, oh, I didn't realize God lived forever. You know, it always was and always there. Maybe we just knew that stuff. But how does that play into our lives? So let's just get into some scripture that we have. And the first one we're going to have, as soon as it clicks here, is in Psalm 146:10. It says, "The Lord reigns forever, our God, O Zion, for all generations." This is what I just said. We can intellectually, we can say, okay, God is forever and has always been. But it's in Scripture, so it must be true. Because I believe that that is the authentic Word of God. And I believe that the Scripture speaks truth, and it is an absolute truth that's there. And we look at this foreverness and how kind of incomprehensible that is for us. All right, it's a difficult concept to be thinking about living forever and always being there when we're just that little tiny knot on a strand of string that can go for miles and miles and miles and stuff. So we also look at this too, and we're going to go back to Genesis, because when Adam and Eve were created and they were living there, they were really meant to live forever with God in the garden. And then there's this little thing where, you know, they decided to disobey God, and God said, "You can't be here." Right? And what's going to come upon you is going to be death. And so let's look at this here. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 21 and 24, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them," because they now realize that they were naked. Right? Things that they have come to know because they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they now know the difference between good and evil, just as we know the difference between good and evil. It says here, "And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So imagine, these two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, good and evil, were both in the center of the Garden of Eden. And they were told not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They could have eaten the tree of life, but they didn't. They chose to eat the one they were told not to eat. And then because of that, now there's a whole chain of reaction of events that are happening is that they are no longer able to eat from the tree of life. They can't live forever because of that one disobedient act. It says, "So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." It's protected. We cannot get into that garden. There's no way we're going to be able to find what some people would call the fountain of youth. And that's always been a drive sometimes for certain individuals, because when we age, we get cranky and we get sore and we don't want that sort of thing. We want to live longer than those, you know, 70-some years that we can, on average, that we can live. We want to live. Yeah. We really do. There's things that we want to do. But we don't want to get old. We don't want to go, you know, go through that change of life sometimes that's in there. So we look for that fountain of youth. We're not going to find it. What we're going to find is just man-made things that pretend to be those fountains of youth, because God's already put that cherubim there to protect us. It's not going to happen. But you can see that things have changed, that we don't live forever. The concept of living forever in the Garden of Eden is gone. It's just out of the picture. And we start to look at this, and even though we have that, there's things in the Psalms, like we were just talking about earlier today. You know, why would a person pray to have better understanding of God when they know that they're going to die, and yet, in this case here, we're going to see where it talks about God living forever. In Psalm 55, 16 through 19, he says, "But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress. He hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me. Even though many oppose me, God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them." We pray to a God that lives forever, even though we're going to die. You know, we kind of have accepted that thing, but to an unknown person about God living forever, that's a really weird concept. Why would you pray to something that lives forever? Why would you even think somebody that's going to live forever would even hear your prayers for somebody that's going to live in a snap of eternity? What is the point of that? It's, you know, and we tend to just accept things, but then when you start looking at it, it's like, it's kind of weird. It's kind of a concept that for some people, maybe they have a really hard time getting over that that's the character of a person that we pray to. That character that they live forever. And it's like, what's this, the significance of something like that? Because even when we do things and things happen to us and we respond a certain way, we honor God even in those tough situations, other people see that and then they can respond accordingly as well. So for example, when Daniel, going back in the Old Testament, was accused of worshiping God instead of King Darius for that month, he was put in the lion's den. Because that's what he did, right? He was going to continue to worship God no matter what. Well, when he came out, King Darius was glad because he really liked Daniel. And then he made a proclamation to all the nations around. So this is a king of a very powerful nation experiencing something that he saw in David, a servant of his. And he makes this proclamation. So in Daniel 6, 26 through 27, it says, "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel." Wow. Now remember, these are idol worshippers around there. For 30 days, they were to worship no one except King Darius, a person, a man. Just a king, a human king. Right? And that was offensive to Daniel. That's why he went to the lion's den and everything. But look at the response that he says. "For he is," this is a reference to God, the God of Daniel, "for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves, and he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Look at the response that he has. The response is an eternal response. Now, do you think King Darius actually knew who God was? Did he experience him? Maybe. I'm sure Daniel probably talked to him about who God was. But to keep people happy, they have all their idols, and you know they got to keep all that stuff. And how sometimes it gets overridden, you know, the idols do, and sometimes God gets overridden because some of those idols, and how nasty it can be. But at this point, King Darius is pretty serious to send that decree out that everyone is to recognize the supreme deity of Daniel's God and the foreverness of him. Okay, that's significant as we go through and start looking at what the message is. We get to the next thing where King Solomon, who writes in the Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is all about the world, living in this world and living the worldly things. It amounts to nothing. In the end, he says, basically, we just need to love the Lord and follow His commands. That's the ultimate thing that Ecclesiastes comes down to say. But in this book where it talks about worldly things, things that come and go, people come and go, right? They're born, they die in the 70-year period. We also have people, rulers, they might rule for a short period of time, and they come and they go. There's nations that are arising, and they come and they go all through time. There never seems to be any solvency in anything. Even the way the water flows, if you ever see a meandering stream that goes back and forth, and then you come back like maybe 20 years or 30 years later, it doesn't look the same because there's been erosion that's changed the shape of that stream, over time. Imagine what it's done over maybe 1,000 years and stuff. But look what he says. Look what they say in Ecclesiastes 3:14. He says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing be taken away from it. God does it so that men will revere Him. Think about that. The things that God has done, they have been done. End of story. And the God that endures forever has made it so. That's the God that we worship. Right? There is solidity in who God is in His foreverness. That's nice to know when we live in a world where there is things that end all the time. So you can start to see why maybe we do send our prayers to a God that lives forever, because He is forever. And His precepts, His commands, His character is forever. That never changes. And it's something that's solid that we can latch on to as Christians. And it says, down here, and it says, God does this so that men will revere Him. Okay, hold them up on a pedestal, if you want to call it that. God alone, not any individual person, like King Darius or, whatever, authority figure that might be around you, because they'll eventually die. They fail. They aren't perfect like Christ is or like God is. And so we understand that sort of thing. Because even in our society, there are so many changes that happen. And even Paul speaks about that in the book of Romans, right in the very beginning. And we're seeing a lot more of this in our society now. In Romans 1:25, it talks about they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Right? Again, God is forever praised because He is a forever being. Right? If we don't praise Him, the angels will praise Him. I mean, the angels praise Him all the time. The cherubim, all the celestial beings that are there around God. They're, if you read the book of Revelation, you hear that all the time about praising God and how holy He is and how special that is. That never ends. And to think that eventually we'll be in heaven being able to sing those praises as well with God forever. And it'll be such a joy for us to be able to do that. Well, we get into the section here, we're looking at this, and you're looking at what it means to have the removal of a forever being from your life. And this is specifically talking about people starting to do practices that are unholy, that are unnatural. Some of it is just pulling away from God. But when you pull away from God, there's more things that happen. You start to live ungodly lives. And when they're talking about, exchanging the truth for a lie and worshiping and served created things, they start worshiping themselves. It talks about lifestyles. the homosexual lifestyle. That when you are away from God, tendencies go that way because it's about the self. But it's not just that. It's a deprived life. And you try to find happiness or something in something, but you'll never find it. Because as an Ecclesiastes says, those are worldly things. They mean nothing in this world here. So times change. There may come a time where in our society that's banned. And they're doing that in Russia, you know, there's in China, there's certain, you know, criteria. If you're found, you know, either go to prison or you're killed and living wrong lifestyles. You object to a certain government, you are imprisoned or you are jailed because of that. Time changes, that when China is no longer China, the United States is no longer United States, there's a different set of rules that you live by. Right? And so, just like I was saying here, there's a time where we become depraved of our times because we are not recognizing the deity who is forever in that section over there. Then we look at some of the things in terms of gods versus idols. And let's see what it says in Genesis 21, verse 3. I skipped one. And this is where Abraham has been made an agreement with two other individuals. There's a land agreement. Those two other individuals are Abimelech and Phicol. And it was about a well and the establishment that went with it. And what they did was they made an agreement to, this guy stays on this side of the property, and this, you know, Abraham will stay on this side of the property, and they're not going to conflict, right? These two groups of people and stuff. But look what he says. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God, it says. In that agreement, they're putting an eternal God into the agreement to make that binding agreement eternal. That it's not to be just for a week or a month or a year after we die, but that agreement is eternal. And they're bringing an eternal God into the agreement. That's sometimes what we do with God, to put the actual weight upon it and how important that agreement has to be in order to be maintained, because God is eternal and this agreement is based upon that eternalness of God. And I like that. Jeremiah speaks about some of this too, and he says in Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God, He is the living God, the eternal God. So how many gods are out there? Thank you. That was quick. Armando gets the gold star for the day. There's only one God out there, and it is God Almighty, the one that we worship right here. He's the one true God that is eternal. He isn't one that's made up, isn't one that just kind of came into existence because somebody all of a sudden, you know, got this epiphany or, you know, had this dream and all of a sudden created this new religion and all of a sudden, boom, 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 we got some followers. Now we got a whole new, class of people, that a different thing that they're worshiping, all based upon nothing. Something from the world. What we have is eternalness. And that's what Jeremiah is speaking about, is that there's only one God. So what did the Israelites do during the time when Jeremiah was talking? They worshipped idols. They were worshipping false gods. And that's what really angered God. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, you will find one of the things is that He has so much compassion for these Israelites that do so much wrong. And it's an eternalness that God has, and that He's made some promises and He's going to keep with His people there, and He keeps a remnant. But anyhow, this comment is made: there is one true God, and that's it. Let's look at some New Testament scriptures. So can you imagine Jesus feeding the 5,000 people? Right? After preaching for maybe, you know, 2 or 3 days, and people running out of the food, and all they have left is like nothing. They're going to, everybody's worried that as they go home, and there won't be enough food to be found and stuff. So Jesus feeds these people food, right? Miraculous food that comes from a few loaves of bread and a couple fish, and everybody's fed and there's leftover food. What a miracle to be able to participate in that as well, right? And to hear the words of God speaking. After all of that is done, Jesus crosses the lake, people find out he's over there, and they all scatter. You can just imagine just all the people, you know, just you see all these people coming up from like South America, right? And coming up into the United States and getting to the border. And this on the news, you see that a lot and everything. Can you imagine the same number of people just wanting to be with Christ and to be able to hear what he has to say? But God knows their hearts, all right? So let's look at what Jesus says in John chapter 6, 26 to 27. Jesus answered, he says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Which means people want more of that free food, right? Do we want anything free around here? Do we want a life to be made like simple so we don't have to work? Yeah, of course we do. You know, it's like it's nice to have that sort of thing. But that's what they're looking for. He says, do not work for food that spoils, worldly stuff, right? But for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. Oh, so maybe now Jesus is starting to tell the followers that if you want something that's going to last, right? Get some spiritual food that is forever. That's what you should be seeking. Because God is forever. His blessings are forever. And if you really want food that endures, that lasts, that keeps coming, even though you don't have to work for it, that's the type of food that you need. You need food that comes from the Son of Man. Because God the Father has put his seal of approval on that sort of thing. All right, so we're going to go on, and we're going to look at in 1 John, and we're going to look about this eternal life. In John 17:3, it says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay, so if you want eternal life, what do you have to do according to Scripture? Believe in, God the Father. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Holy Spirit. Believe in them, because that is eternal life, and that is the only God that you'll be able to get that stuff from. Only. And it's kind of neat, because it's not that we serve God just to get the eternalness out of it. Right? But we have life through that. And that life is a complete life. It's a full life. It's a life that has meaning and purpose. And if you're looking for that particular thing right now, you're finding that there's a void in your life. Right here. Right? Get to know the one true God that's there. That's what will fill that emptiness in you, and it will fill you with eternalness. Why? Because you're being filled with God, who is eternal. And we serve Him that way. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, he says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You know, I really don't need to say much about that scripture. I think it's pretty obvious what it's saying. Serve Him. If you don't serve Him, that's going to pass away. You'll live for a time. But when you do His work, you live forever. And it's really a neat concept to be able to be thinking about. Why do we serve a God that's eternal? Because we get to serve Him eternally. Not just for that 70 years, but we get to serve Him eternally. I think that's pretty profound. All right, in Romans, Paul speaks about the benefits of believing. In chapter 6, 22 to 23, he says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God," right, which means you are a believer. That's what we are. At the moment where you believe, you accept Jesus Christ, your sins are gone. Right? They're blown away. They're not there anymore. And so we get to have that. That's what he's talking about. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. That means that you live now a life that's sinless. Right? You have the opportunity in which to do that because we have the power to push that sin away. We have the Holy Spirit right there with us. Right? We're not always perfect at it because we don't always hold on to the holiness in there. But look at that. It leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. We serve an eternal God who's willing to grant us an eternal life with Him. Who else would you want to be with? He's perfect in every way. His love is enduring. His work is enduring. Everything about Him lasts forever, and we get to participate with Him forever. That's the character of God that we get to share in. Even in our bodies right now that are going to be broken down and, you know, go to ashes and stuff like that, we still have an eternalness with Him. Not based upon our worldly bodies, but based upon our belief and our spirit with Him. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord." What you believe in will last forever in terms of believing in Jesus Christ. But that's the only thing that you can believe in that will last eternally. The only thing that will last eternity is believing in Jesus Christ. That's pretty special. And we talk about that and we know that, but maybe this message will just ground a little bit more about the eternalness of what it means to believe. It's not that we just have God and He hears our prayers and stuff like that. He hears our prayers forever. We get to experience Him forever. And it's so neat to be able to have that. We're going to go to 1 John again. It's just to reinforce what we've got here. In 1 John chapter 5, 11, 12, it says, "And this is the testimony." Right? The testimony is basically a truth that you experience and that you bring forth. And it says this: "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." God is so black and white sometimes. If you want eternal life, you've got to have the Son. And He's willing to open up to you and share everything that He has. How special is that? To share eternity with us feeble people who have been born into sin, that live only for 70 years or so, and yet He's willing to share eternity with us. Why? Because God is eternal. That's what He has to share with us. And it's awesome, pretty awesome to be able to know that. We're going to go into the Revelation where we're talking about the new heaven and the new earth. And oh, I'm sorry, I got second. I always jump one. Let me go back to 2 Corinthians here, chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," right? We know we only live for a short period of time. And as a believer, we trust the Word being true. He says, "We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands." God has a place for you in heaven forever. It's not a temporary residence where you're going to be like Hope and I. We've been talking about our house. We've lived longer at our house than we've lived anywhere else now. We're at a point there where it's been 30 years now that we've been there. We plan to be there a few more years, but eventually that house will be sold. It'll eventually fall down, be replaced with something else. The house won't exist. That home that we've lived in most of our lives won't be there sometime down in the future. But when I die, when you die as a believer, God has a place for you to reside forever. Because His character is forever. What He says is true for eternity. That means a lot to me. It keeps my faith going because we have all these struggles that we deal with on here. And eventually there will be a time where maybe there will be different types of struggles, but whatever, I'll have a place, I'll have a home. A place that I can call home that God has made for me forever. And that eternalness is pretty special. In 1 Timothy, oh, sorry, there's my Revelation one, where we're talking about the heaven and the earth coming in Revelation 21, verses 6 through 8. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega," right? The beginning and the end. "To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life." The water of life. Without cost, you have the opportunity in which to live forever. That God is going to grant you that gift. It says, "He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. There's that black and white stuff again. We believe and we are blessed with so much. We decide not to believe, and we are blessed with nothing forever. Okay, what would you want? Where do you want to be when you die? Where do you want to be right now? You know, and what kind of relationship do you want to have with God? Well, that's what I want, a relationship with Him. It says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, "Now to the eternal King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory for yours ever and ever. Amen." When we recognize who God is and His eternalness, and He wants us to participate in that eternalness, what's our response? It's just to praise Him. Praise Him in that eternalness. Because we know what we have and how special that is. And then you say, "Amen," basically saying the truth of what we've got here and how special that is. The last thing that I've got is Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. It says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Come. God wants you to experience Him. God wants you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He wants to be able to allow you to inherit that eternalness that He has in which to give. We have to take a leap of faith for that to happen. We have to say, "Yes, Lord, I recognize who You are. Yes, Lord, You are forever the one true God. And I want to be with You. I want to be with You forever and give You praises. Lift my soul, Lord. Praise, give me, you know, the faith that I need to have to maintain that. Give me the knowledge." And we go back to the psalm that I read in 119. Why do we pray to a God that lives forever when we're down in the dumps, we're going through troubles and stuff? Because we know that this stuff is just temporary. We know that there's an eternalness to our faith. We know that God will be our God and we will be His people. Forever. Amen? Lord, I just thank You for Your word, and I just ask that You continue to show us Your character as we start to look through some of the traits of who You are and how that affects us. We thank You for Your word, Your true word. We thank You for Your foreverness that we can latch on to, and that You can hold us when we seem to go short. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.